If you're our guest, good to have you with us today. We're continuing on, if you haven't been with us, on a short series of different topics, actually, because trying to remind us as a church what the church is from a biblical perspective. And today we're looking at the same concept somewhat. And that is the Apostles' Creed, and what that is, we must know the truth. Truth is a true truth, according to Francis Schaeffer, is that absolute that's never going to change, regardless of the time or the place on this earth that it takes place. Some things that we would call today as an absolute, and I would see that as the Scripture, an absolute, which is... Most people do not believe in absolutes in this day and time. If you came out of a university system here recently, you know absolutely that they say there are no absolutes. Isn't that funny? No one ever thinks about there being inconsistent when they make an absolute statement by saying there are no absolutes. Did they realize they'd say that? That's what they're doing? No, they do not. So they make an absolute statement by saying there are no absolutes. There's some things that are never going to change, and that's one of them. We had a neighbor, actually distantly related to us, who the 25 years that I lived by him, and he was only half a mile from us, you pretty much kind of came to understanding that he's going to always be that way, you know. And my brother-in-law, I'm going to rename him. I'm not going to call him by his name because some of his family might could hear this on the internet. And I wouldn't want to do that, even though they know it's true, you know, right? And my brother-in-law came up with a saying about this gentleman, and this was it. He says, as a general rule, he is a fool. That was an absolute. It always was that way. You say he might have changed afterwards. I don't think so. He could change, but an absolute is one of those things that will never change regardless. Several things have happened this past week. Religious world or denominational world that we'll talk about in just a moment that explains or exemplifies what we're talking about here when we say there's an absolute that will not change. We must know the truth. We might not like the truth, but we must know the truth. In John, Jesus made this statement, and a lot of people take this verse, chapter 8, verse 2, out of context, and so they misinterpret it by taking it out of context. And Jesus himself says, and you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. And the truth that he was referring to was himself. You know, in the context, he says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And he says, I can make you free. And it's not just truth out there. You never are to be afraid of truth, because true truth is always God's truth. You know, it's always going to be that way. But in John chapter 7, verse 17, look what Jesus says. Because they're questioning him about what is truth and what is what he's teaching true. And he says, if any man will do his will, Jesus' will, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. And doctrine is just the message, okay? Say the doctrine of the church. It just means what you believe. That's all that is. He says, and he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. It's kind of ironic, and I'm going to have to talk real quick. Because I got a couple excerpts from C.S. Lewis and Sigmund Freud that make true this statement or reveal this statement that Jesus is making and how that works in our life. C.S. Lewis and Freud were two of the greatest thinkers of the last century, without question. Even though they came to different conclusions, they processed things. And C.S. Lewis absolutely would say there is an absolute. And it's God's word, where Freud would say, there are no absolutes. We make up the truths as we go. And it's kind of like situation ethics. You know, whatever works for you, that's what the truth is. And Lewis would say, oh, no, there's an absolute. The ball is always red if it's red. It doesn't matter if you're colorblind, the ball's still red. So you see, both of these are different. We all possess an awareness of right and wrong, or what we ought to do. Are these feelings an indication of a God-given moral law? You know, the people who do not believe in God, they say, well, you know, they kind of discredit that, but it's the fact. People know right from wrong. Where does that come from? That's the issue. Or do they simply reflect what our parents have taught us? What's the answer? Freud believes that we simply make our own moral codes. We just come up with what's right and wrong, just as we make up traffic laws, and these codes change randomly from culture to culture. Boy, they've changed. How many of you were in the school, high school in the 70s? Is it different than it is now? Wow. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Lewis maintains that we discover moral truth, good and evil, just as we discover the laws of mathematics, and that the universal moral law transcends time and culture. How many mathematicians we have in here? I know we have a few. Somebody tell me. Y'all can verify it. I'm not a mathematician. I didn't like math real well. Didn't do real well in it. I can add, subtract, and multiply, but that's about the extent of it. 2 + 2 is going to be what? When? Always. That's an absolute. You might not think it's not going to change the fact that it is, though, right? That's exactly what we're talking about. As we discover the laws of mathematics and the universal law that God made goes beyond time or culture, if it's true for me and Byron, it's true for those guys in Nigeria. It's the same thing. Doesn't matter. Well, it's all relative. No, it's not. That's what Freud said. There are no sources of knowledge, Freud wrote, other than carefully scrutinized observations, what we call research. He declares that there is no knowledge derived. There is no God outside of us. We have to learn all our truths and make up our own truths simply by observing what's going on, and that can change from culture to culture or from age to age. That's what he thought. That's exactly what he promoted. The Ten Commandments of the Old Testament and the two great commandments of love thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself, according to Freud, they just came from human experience. It wasn't anything God gave us, not from God. The scientific method, he insists, is our only source of knowledge. So if we can't empirically discover that truth, then it's not truth. So really, faith is out of the picture. Anything that we say, this is, we accept this absolute by faith because God gave it to us, he says, oh no, that's not possible. We make all of that up. Lewis couldn't disagree more. If you don't know, if you're not familiar with C.S. Lewis, go buy one of his books and read it 3 or 4 times. You probably had to read it 3 or 4 times. He was the author of the Chronicles of Narnia. You know, started out as an atheist, then agnostic, then later, real late in life, became a believer. He says, scientific method cannot answer all the questions, cannot possibly be the source of knowledge. The job of science is good and is necessary, is to experiment and observe and report how things are so we can observe what we have, but science can't prove to us how it got here. You know, if you're observant with your children, you can observe and say, boy, they have a lot of problems, right? Or they have this or they have this, and you might can, well, if you're observant, you can look back and say, that they got that from their grandmama. Didn't get that from me, right? But there's a lot you cannot change. All you can do is observe. You know, and quickly I have to say this. All of us come with a DNA that has a personality that always has strengths and weaknesses, and you can modify some of those things, but you really have to understand what you observe, who you really, really are. If you do not do that, you're sunk, all right? He says science can observe those things out there, but they really can't tell us how it came to pass. Scientific method cannot do that. All they're going to do is make a what? Theory, just like evolution. There are too many holes in that thing. Oh, it's absolutely true. Well, why don't you explain all those changes from here to here to here? Because they can't. The job of science is important and necessary to observe. That's what it is. But why anything comes to be there at all, or whether there is anything behind those things, is not a scientific question, because they can't answer that. You say, what does this have to do with everything? We're coming to that. Just hold on, all right? Lewis argues that the question of whether or not intelligence exists beyond the universe can never be answered by a scientific method. You know, like the cosmonaut, the Russians, whenever they were flying down the outer space, he says, we observe the heavens and there is no God. Just because we can't see him doesn't mean he doesn't exist. You know, we could say the same thing about someone's brain, right? We would say, oh yeah, everyone has one, but you're telling me I have to see it to make sure it's there. Well, your actions doesn't show it. Or my actions doesn't show it, but I'm just saying, see, same thing falls apart quickly. Attempts to answer that question are based on philosophical or metaphysical assumptions, not scientific principles. You can't do that scientifically. Similarly, we cannot expect science to answer questions concerning the existence of a moral law. You know, you have to be taught that some things are not wrong. Why? Because we are born knowing that some things are not right. Even children, young children, they have something in them that God created. We have some aspect of that in us. You know, they try to say, oh, well, it came, well, quickly, let's go on. Lewis continues, we want to know whether the universe simply happens to be what it is for no reason or whether there's a power behind it. What it takes, it is. He thinks that the one way we could expect this power to show itself would be inside ourselves as an influence or a command trying to get us to behave a certain way. That's exactly what Jesus says, right? That's what Paul says in Romans. He says what? Our conscience and the creation out there tells us, and he's about to explain to us exactly what Jesus was saying in chapter 7, verse 17 of John that we just read. And that is just what we do find inside ourselves, something which is directing the universe and which appears to me as a law urging me to do right and making me feel responsible and uncomfortable when I do wrong. It's called our conscience. Where does that come from? God gave it that to us. We have to dull it or we sharpen it, but we have one. He cites two sources of evidence for the existence of a creator. One is the universe he's made. The other is the moral law which he has put in us. Did someone have to teach you everything that you know as a child, if you can remember, when you did something wrong that you knew you were doing something wrong? Even if no one taught you that. Why is that? Why did it bother you? Because that's what he's talking about, a moral law. Look at this. The moral law is better evidence because it is inside information. What did Jesus say? The person who wants to know whether God's will is true or not first believes and then they understand. That's what he says. Inside information, because you find out more about God from the moral law than from the universe. In general, just as you find out more about a man or a woman sitting down talking to them than you do going and looking at the house they built. Hello? I might go look at the house you built and I say, my goodness, that is a magnificent thing, or it might be a shack, but it would tell me nothing really about who you are. But if I sit down and talk to you and I listen to you, I can come to a conclusion pretty quick. Wow, that's who this person is. That's what Jesus is saying. You can't really argue like the rabbis just wanted to argue outside all the externals. And Jesus said, you can't know God that way. You first make a commitment to God and say, God, I want to know who you are, and I want you to reveal yourself to me. And if you will, he said, I'm committing to you first. And then he says, if you do that, I'll show you. It's just like with your children. If you know they're not going to do something that you're telling them to do, why waste your breath? So you ask them, are you going to do what I'm telling you to do? Well, no, I'm not. Then I'm not going to tell you. Isn't it right? Isn't that logical? Then you find some other way to chastise them. Because you say, you might not say it to them and say, oh, you're going to do it. And God says, why on earth would I even reveal anything to you if you have no intention whatsoever of making commitment? He says, I'm not going to waste my time. Basically, that's what he says in that verse. And that's exactly what Lewis is saying. How do we know that? Something on the inside. Now, that's all introduction. Y'all ready? We must keep in tune with the truth. Anyone paying attention to any religious denominational things this last week in the line of Methodism? Perfect example of what we're talking about. They voted to, worldwide, Methodists came together and they voted. And they were going to vote whether or not to keep homosexuals and gays as preachers in the church, and what they were going to do about gay and homosexual marriages. And they voted to stay with what the Bible says. But if it hadn't been for the Nigerian brothers, the United States group voted it that they would just welcome everybody. They already have homosexual lesbian ladies in places of pastor, married men and men and women pastoring. So if it hadn't been for the Nigerian brothers coming over here voting, the United States vote would have carried it. Now, you say, there's nothing wrong with that. If you've ever read your Bible and you pay any attention at all, you cannot say that. You go back to Leviticus, you go to Romans, and it just says it. Even, I never forget what happened a long, long time ago. It might have been in the early 80s, maybe the late 70s. I was listening to the only radio station, the Christian radio station, was an AM if I was working in this county, and then I could get a FM in the other county. But we didn't have it like we had now. You know, you didn't have MP3s and all that nonsense. You just had to do with what you had. So in this county that I was working in, all I had was an AM station. And bless his heart, there was this African-American brother who was preaching on Sunday night, but they put it on the radio. I guess as long as you pay, they don't care who puts on the radio, right? Is that right? Well, not at this day and time, but then it didn't matter. And his English, it was horrible. It's worse than mine, and mine's bad. But this is what he said. He said, the men's be going to men's, and the women's be going to women's. He said, that ain't right. Was his English right? No. Was he right? Absolutely. It was wrong 30 years ago, and it's still wrong now. Are we supposed to love them? Absolutely. But we're supposed to tell them the ball is red. I don't care what you think it is. That ain't right. And that's what it is. We must uphold the truth because in our culture, and if you don't believe it, look at just what happened last week in the Methodists. How close they came to voting against going directly against what. Okay, I don't need to get into that. Anytime you want to sit down and talk about because you think that's all right, I'll sit down and talk with you because biblically it ain't all right. Should we love them? Yes. Should we try to help them? Yes. But we can't tell them, oh, it's all right because everything's all right because it's not all right. All right? And they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What is the apostles' doctrine? Jesus taught the 12 for about 3.5 years. Beatitudes, everything he sat down and as he walked with them, everything he taught them, when Pentecost happened, Peter preached, it said 3,000 became the church that day or were added to the few that were already there. And it says they continued. They met daily, understanding, listening to what Jesus taught the apostles. It's the very same thing we have in the scripture today. It's no different whatsoever. I believe that. I believe it's an absolute that it doesn't mean that there's not a little textual error every now and then. That doesn't mean that. You're going to find a little textual error every now and then, but it has nothing to do with any major doctrine in the Scripture. There was a need of instruction that the Lord had given back in Matthew 28. Wasn't that command? Go and what? Teach. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what happens in Ephesians? It says what? The foundation was laid by the apostles that Jesus had taught, that had passed on to this group. It was the foundation for the church. So everything that was taught then is absolutely the same thing, the fundamentals we have to use for the church to be what it is today. But it's not that way in America and all over the world, unfortunately. The knowledge of truth is almost as old as the truth. You know, the paganism that's going on here in the United States today, it's not the first time that's ever happened. It was in the Old Testament. My goodness, all the judgments that the Israelites went through. Just why? Because they, to show you how bad it is, you remember what happened? Moses goes up to top of the mountain to get God's guidelines. He's gone how long? 40 days. He comes down. What are they doing? Paganism. 40 days. They saw the Ten Commandments. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the Red Sea crossing. They saw all of that. I mean, within hours. And look how far they get away immediately when you say, well, they didn't know any better. You can't say that. We all know better than what we do, don't we? How many times I hear my daddy say that? Boy, you know better than that. And he was right. I just acting ignorant. The early Christians described here desired, they wanted to know. Why? It is the exact opposite of what is going on today. No one really wants to know the truth to tell them, you don't really need to be in that relationship. You don't really need to be engaged in that situation. No one wants to know that anymore. We don't really strive to find out what God wants us to do. We just, now it's, well, let's keep going. It's evident. Paul wrote on it. Modern men and women have a rooted objection to Christian doctrine. Have we seen that in the last election? Before the last election, it just really got has really gotten intense. They don't want that. Anything to do with Christ and the truth, the world is against that, without question. We cannot expect anything from the world except the rejection of Christian teaching. They hated Jesus. They wanted to kill him. And what did Jesus say? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If we are representatives of Christ, if the church stands up under the word and holds it up, guess what? We're going to always be attacked. We shouldn't be surprised. We should be surprised when Christians act like lost people. We shouldn't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. Why? Because that's who they are. But it really should surprise us, and it's an indictment against us, when we who are supposedly Christians act like lost people. What is it? What isn't new today? The opposition to the Christian doctrine is not confined. It's not the bad thing is not that the world hates us. The bad thing is the church is doing it. What in the world do you mean by that? We're going to explain it quickly. One of the last exhortations from Paul was what? Look what he said. He's writing to Timothy. He says, hold fast. What does that mean? Stay steady. Don't give it up. Don't waver with it. Hold fast the form of, what's the next word? Sound words, which I taught you. The apostles' doctrine. Same thing. He says, hold to that, because there's going to come a time when everyone's going to attack it, and if you don't stand firm, you're going to fold. And that's exactly what we see. We saw it in the Episcopal Church, what, just a few years ago. Good friends that were fighting against all that same nonsense. And it is everywhere. It's happened in the Methodists. It's happened in Presbyterians, where there's always been a split because one wants to be this way and one wants to be that way. We had a miles, not really a split, but we had a group leave the Southern Baptist Convention a few years ago, the Corporate Baptist Fellowship, because they're liberal. You know, we're liberal enough as it is, but they kind of went off yonder to the left side. Anyway, look what he says this time. For the time will come when they, us, church people, he's not writing to the lost people outside, when they will not endure, well, there it is again, sound teaching, apostles' doctrine. That's it. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What do you do with an itching ear? You scratch it. That's right. Find somebody who is bothering you. If someone says, you know, men can't be married to men and women can't be married to men, it bothers you, so you're going to look for someone who's going to approve that lifestyle. That's all that means. You say, why are you picking on them? I'm not picking on them. It's an illustration. Perfect. And they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Everything goes now. Boy, is that where we are? Wow. You don't have to go 10 miles from here. And you can see big evidences of it in churches where, oh, we love everybody. We should love everyone. But you still should tell them, you know, your wheel's about to run off. You know, I see you only got one lug left. When that last one comes off, you're in trouble. And we're just telling you just because we love you. Y'all know what a lug is on a wheel, right? You know, if you never change a tire, you don't know what that means, but you're in trouble. That's what that means, all right? This is exactly what we're seeing in the church today. I mean, exactly. It's been going downhill the last 25. Everyone wants the church to okay their lifestyle, regardless of how sinful it is, and the churches are doing it. Oh, we love you. So just come on in and keep living like a pagan, and we're never going to challenge you to change. That's what's going on. That's exactly what's going on. And if you like that, you won't have any problem finding a place where no one will ever challenge you. You probably won't be here. You know, unless I fall off and hit my head or something, we're going to stand under God's word and hold it. Because the same truth that was there when Peter was preaching is the same truth that we're reading from God's word today. It's an absolute. That's the issue. Many liberals think Christianity will die as a theology and rise again as a way of life. They say, oh, we don't want this doctrine. We don't want teaching. We don't want theology. All we want is just to get along. If you remember seeing anything in the 60s, I wasn't aware during the hippie days, but I am if I pay attention, because some of y'all are hippies, ain't you? Didn't you come out of that, some of you? You remember anything about what was going on then? Oh, peace and love. They were all living in a commune, but they were preaching Jesus. You know, they were all shacking up with one another. And they said, oh, yeah, we committed to Jesus. And then John MacArthur said, I remember reading one time where he confronted some of them. He lived in California. And they said, oh, yeah, we're committed to Jesus. And he said, well, how are you shacking up with these people, all y'all in this groupie, if you're committed to Jesus? Oh, Jesus understands that. Really? No, he doesn't. He called it sin. That's the same thing. All we want to do is just something to help us get along and make us feel good, because every day's a Friday. And what happens on Friday? We get paid on Friday. Ain't that right? It used to. You don't anymore. I don't know what day you get paid now. We were just talking about that this week with Meredith. I forgot what it was. I think we were eating a piece of chicken, and I told him, I said, you know, when Mom was working at a sewing factory, every Friday when she would come home, It was always on Friday because that's when you got paid. You didn't have a lot of money in between. She would get a bucket of chicken from Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we had chicken on Friday night. That was going out for the weekend. Now you go out every day. But you got paid on Friday. I remember that. Some of you said, what is he talking about, getting paid? You don't have a job, okay? Scientific and social revolution in the last two centuries have produced the assumption that with knowledge and power, we can make our own world. We are what we are because of who we are. God's not in the picture, right? It has become a do-it-yourself affair in the sense that providence and God have been weakened, so we really don't need God. And here's how it works out. Whereas one time man prayed for rain, now he builds reservoirs so we don't have to depend on it. But what happens in California when they start keeping the water, what do you call it, rationing the water because the reservoirs are dry? Because it ain't raining. Now what you going to do? You work that one out. All right. We don't need God though, right? Just let it get dry enough and then you might change your tune. Okay, I don't have time for that story. Come on here, thing. Yeah, we're going to have to put a turbo on this thing if we keep it. We're trying a piece of new software, and already I don't like it, I must be honest. Instead of the apostle doctrine for the last 100 years, men have been preaching what really came to the forefront after the First World War. If you don't know that we have a couple World Wars that really changed stuff, go back and read your history, because sometimes, according to what school you're in, they probably don't believe that anymore. But it's really a fact that it really was that. And instead of man getting better, we haven't gotten better. What have we done? We've gotten worse. If you don't believe that, and that's why it kind of takes away their idea, oh, we're going to get better. We haven't gotten any better. It was the social gospel. What is that? The old gospel that you and I are sinners, and we're going to act like sinners until Jesus makes himself known to us and we allow him to change us. That's the way we're going to act. Personal salvation, they say, oh, no, that's not any good. We need a social message. You know, we give cheese to everybody. There's nothing wrong with giving cheese to everybody, but you need to give them cheese and tell them that Jesus is using us to provide for it. You know, that's what it started taking the place of doing a lot of things for people. So they gave the ethical teaching and said that this is the only way to redeem someone. Isn't that right? So the thing is that the more they've done that and the less we've preached the gospel, has the world gotten better? No. If you read any sermons back in the 1800s, people preached against smoking and drinking and playing cards and all this nonsense. But has that kind of faded away? Now everybody does it and they don't think anything about it. Isn't that amazing? So instead of holding people responsible, it's been watered down and watered down and watered down to where nobody confronts anybody because we just need to know what Jesus says, but he doesn't expect anything from us, right? Isn't that social? A social gospel says only Christ's teaching matters. What does that mean? It is the ultimate and final denial of Christ. It was the whole trouble with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Jesus once contrasted them with the tax collectors and the harlots. Boy, that went over well. Y'all remember that one? Go back to Matthew 21 and you'll see it. The Pharisee is a person who is interested. Oh, yeah, I want to know what Jesus says, the teaching of Christ, but he denies him as God in the flesh. So, oh, yeah, that sounds good, but I'm not going to really let it influence my life. So in a sense, many churches and theologians today will not say, this is true because God's word, the apostle doctrine, says it so. Oh, no, no. If there is anything they say is true, they will say, oh, no, it is not true because of that. This is what they'll say. They'll say, well, this little fragment in is true because I say it. The scholar. If you've done any studying whatsoever, if you know anything about form criticism or higher criticism, you know it was scholars from the inside of the church who really took away the authority of the Scripture. They're trying to figure everything from just a person perspective, forgetting about the inspiration of God. So they've actually done more harm to the church and the authority of the Bible than they've done good. And that's exactly what has happened. A social gospel has no standard or authority. What do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. No authority and no standard. If there's no authority and it's all just your opinion or my opinion, guess what? You can do what you like and I can do what I like and you can't tell me I'm right or wrong. Isn't that where we are today? Situation ethics is all relative. Well, it might be sin for you, preacher, but it's not sin for me. As far as a standard, we had one at high school or elementary school, actually. our principal that we had probably from fourth grade right on up to the sixth grade at least, because seventh grade, another one came in. We had a standard. If you wore your shirt tail out, you got a whipping. How about that one? Is that narrow? Somebody told me this morning, well, you have your shirt tail out, right, because that principal ain't here. Right? All of us learned, the smart ones learned pretty quick. Because if he saw you one time and he stayed out running around the school, you never knew where he was going to be. And he would give you a warning. He says, if I see that shirt tail out again today, no questions, three licks. Okay? You say, well, that's ridiculous. No, it isn't. It's a standard. What's it for? It's to teach us respect. It teaches us to respect authority. I'm not in control. I don't get to, you know, if the shirt had a tail on it, it had to be inside. Doesn't really matter if it's summer or winter whatsoever. You know what? And we learned that. Why? Because it was something there that someone enforced. There's always been a standard. But what happens is we've just nullified it because we want everybody to like us. Isn't that right? You don't want to tell your children, you don't want to take a hard line on something. You'd rather for them to like you, so you water down what you need to be doing with them and you let them go off out there and the wheel runs off. Why? Because you didn't do what you were supposed to do as their parent. That's where that goes. We want everybody to like us. You know, it's a lot harder to walk away from grandmama's Thanksgiving and say, if you do that again, we're going home. Because they're going to say, oh, you ain't about to leave grandmama's. When you walk out, the next time you tell them, guess what they're going to do? They'll remember that. But it's going to cost you that first time, so nobody wants to pay the price. That's why the church doesn't want to tell the truth. Why? Because it costs something. C.T. Studd, he was a great cricket player. His family was very, very rich. And when he inherited his fortune, God had arrested his attention. He became a believer, and he was going over to India to work as a missionary, and did until his health couldn't sustain it, and he came back and worked in several other places. But when he was crossing the ocean to go to China as a missionary, the ship he was on, you know, then it was maybe a month sometimes. It wasn't just a day trip. And the captain of the ship hated Christianity, but he studied his Bible just so he could attack the Christians, especially the missionaries, because they were always going over on his boat. So he had confronted Studd, and he said he started attacking him, and C.T. didn't respond that way. He just put his arm around him. He said, my brother, he said, I have a peace that passes all understanding, and I have a joy that no one can take away. And the pagan captain's response was, would you lucky dog? But before the voyage was over, the captain had made a commitment to Christ as a result of confronting C.T. Studd. Why? Why is that? There's something that nobody can explain about what's going on. And Jesus said this, if you really want to know who I am, if you commit to me first, you'll get it. Paul talked about it, the natural man and the unnatural man. Don't ever expect a lost person to understand anything about the Bible. They will not. That's why a lot of churches have a lot of problems. There's a lot of lost people in positions of leadership of the church, and they do not have a clue of what the Scripture says because they're lost. So when Jesus says in 17:7 what he did, 7:17, he says, if you will do my will, you can know of the apostles' doctrine, the truth that I'm speaking. That's where you have to start. You can't start on the outside and then come to the inside. You start on the inside and then you understand the whole thing. That's the whole point of it. So if all of us, if it's, you know, we know, that's the big thing today. Truth is relative. If it's true for you, it's true for me. It was true for everyone at Portal High School. Your shirt tails out, you get a whipping. I don't care what color you were, how tall you were. It was an absolute with that guy, Jerry Brown was his name. He's dead now, bless his heart. But you know what he did? He taught us to respect authority. If we would have even thought about, and he could read our mind, saying a cuss word to one of the teachers like some of you teachers have to deal with every day, I don't know how you do it. I'd be in the penitentiary. Because I wouldn't tolerate that one second. And I know legally you can't do that. You just find some way to execute them. I guess it's all you can do. Did I say that? I did say that, didn't I? If we'd have done that, wow. Not only would the principal have gotten on to us, but then, even though my daddy was lost, if I got home, it was a warrant hang over me all day because I knew what my daddy was going to do. And he wasn't even a believer. But you see, now it's just everything. Why? Because he knew that. He knew that, and he wasn't even in church. Why? Because someone in the educational university hasn't trained him not to believe in God. He believed in God even though he was lost. And now the church has been watering down. We don't have an authority anymore, so everything goes because God loves us all. He does love us all. A social gospel gives no reason to live differently. If there is no standard, why do I even worry? Why don't I just go out there and live like a pagan? And it won't bother me. Why is it in the early days, before someone trains us not to be concerned when we do something wrong, when we realize we're guilty for doing something and we don't really understand it, and now we have counselors to tell us on every corner, oh, it's not your problem. Don't let that bother you. Isn't that what goes on? Hello? Oh, yeah. I know enough about secular counseling. Oh, that's not your problem. So you don't need to feel guilty. Why? Because it's not your fault. So why should any problem, any ethical thing bother me? If it's all relative, if the apostle doctrine is not true and God's word is not true, it should be. Everybody just does what they want, about like what we have in America. No motive at all is offered as to why I should try to live a good life. There is no reason. So it's social gospel. Why do you even want to talk about the teachings of Jesus if it's not going to hold you accountable to do anything about what you're learning? Is that inconsistent? Yeah, absolutely. The social gospel appeal of the teaching that excludes doctrine and only preaches ethics is too narrow. Why? It's only interested in my conduct now, not in really who I am and really what's going to happen to me after I leave this earth. I know we don't like to hear this one, but you know, when we die and leave this earth, it is not over. It's just a brand new start in a whole different element. Because the real you is never going to cease to exist. There's always going to be a you. And it's going to get a brand new body one day, and determine on what you do with Jesus while you're alive today determines where that body takes you. Got two options. You going up or you going down. There's only two. There's no middle ground, and there's no cease to exist. It is not concerned with eternity. It's too contingent. It is all too small. It's due to the fact that what? It's based on entirely misunderstanding of who we are. That's what the social gospel, that's what we have now. You know, why is it that everybody can just do everything? What? They don't really grasp who we are, made in God's creation, held accountable for how we act on this earth, and what is going to happen to us when we leave this earth. Why? So it doesn't matter. So no wonder they live like they live. Boy, there's some wild ones out there. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Be not deceived. Now, who's he talking to? CNN? No. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the believers. Don't be deceived. Why? Evil communications corrupt good manners. When you start believing all that stuff out there that's a lie, you're going to live it. When you believe the truth of God's word, it's going to affect your lifestyle. If you believe the lie of the world, it's going to affect your lifestyle. He said, don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He means that once you begin to go astray in believing God's word and the truth of that word is, soon, whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. Whatever's controlling you on the inside, whatever you're reading, whatever you're listening to, is going to start to control your mind, and before long, all your actions will reveal it. Can't hide it. That's just the way it goes. He said, don't be deceived. That's the way it works. Today, we need to remind us of Paul's warning that the present condition of society is the result of this weakening down. Wow. Boy. You know, I'm only 60, but in the last 40 years, we have declined astronomically in our morals in America simply because preachers don't preach God's word as an absolute truth anymore. And if it's not an absolute and everything's relative, you can live like hell if you want to and still think you're going to heaven and make you feel good about it. Isn't it right? That's exactly right. That's what the social gospel is. So as a church, that means you and I, we're the church, it is our responsibility to stand under God's word and hold it up. Like Paul said, he said, why? Because they're going to be looking for somebody, and you can find someone out there that's got a PhD or got a doctor in front of their name, and they'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. And you'll think it's all right. But be careful. Don't be deceived. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that the truth of your word will always be true. What did Jesus tell us? He said, oh, some of the little finer points of the Hebrew alphabet, a little comma, a little mark. He said, it's never going to pass away. He said, the words I'm telling you are truth, and they're what's going to judge us in the end. Father, help us to take serious the truth of your word and how it should affect our lives. Help us repent where we need to repent. Help us to hold someone else we love accountable and go to them just because we love them and remind them of the truth of your word and how it should be affecting their life. Lord, thank you for all you do for us and for Jesus who died for us. In his name we ask it. Amen.